Good morning.
Good
to have you with us in worship this morning. We are excited to be here, excited that our children are helping sing, and that we got one of our youth on the organ back there, so we're glad that David hates me now for pointing him out, but glad that he can be playing back there and appreciate the Lord using his talents in that way. Just wanted to invite you and welcome you. If you're a visitor with us, we're really glad you're here. And if we can answer any questions or be of any help to you about our church and what we believe or anything going on in your life that we could be praying for, you please don't hesitate to find myself or Tim or one of the ushers that could help in that way. We do ask that you sign the guest registers. It's passed down your row. We would appreciate that. Next week is Mother's Day. It is first and foremost the Lord's Day, but it's also Mother's Day. And Kelly has this amazing talent and ability to convert men's voices into beautiful singing. And so I'm not saying that y'all don't sing good at all. At all. Take that foot out of my mouth, Tim. I'm not saying that at all. But if you're sitting out here and you're not a regular member of the choir and you would like to, we have an all-male choir next week to give our moms and wives a break. So we ask that you come and be a part of that Wednesday night, 6:30, and next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You'll rehearse a couple songs, Glory, Hallelujah, and Lord, the Lord is my light for the introit and offertory. So if you've ever wanted to try it out, come and be a part. Kelly would love it, and she can use you greatly, I promise. Another announcement just to give you quickly. If you have been an adult in our church praying for a student next week on between 9:30 and 9:55, we will be having a Pray For Me reconnect in the Student Center. So we're just simply asking if you've had contact with your student, maybe send them a text or a note this week that says, hey, I'd love to meet with you that 25-minute window and pray with you. We'll have snacks over there and time for you to just really reconnect, to spend time praying for your students. So if you have any more questions about that, let me know. We'd love to see you there from 9:30 next Sunday morning in the Student Center. Last announcement quickly, for those who might be in the overflow, if you're sitting in the overflow or if people come in looking for the overflow, we were struck by lightning this week, so we lost that system. They're working on getting it working, but they're down in the fellowship hall right now. So if you, this crowd, ministers to those in the fellowship hall, just remember they're down there. So this morning we have a spotlight ministry we'd like to share with you, and that is cardiology. And these ladies are going to come on up. Miss Hawkins and Miss Rorix are going to come share with you about this ministry in our church. So please give your attention to them. Thank you.
I'm sure many of you have heard of cardiology and maybe received some cards from people who have sent them for cardiology, but some of you don't know what it is, and so I'm going to explain a little of it. We are called cardiology because the E stands for encouragement. We want these cards to go out and be an encouragement to you, our members, and to people. We have heard stories of them going all over the world. That brings us great joy. What I want to tell you is how God planted a seed a long time ago, and it took a long time for that seed to grow into a ministry. But in 1995, I went out to interview Judy Rusk about a ministry that she and Nima McClintock had, making cards for the shut-ins, or the honor roll, I'm sorry, and in their circle. And they would make little cards and send them out each month to encourage them. And I was so excited about that ministry that she gave me a packet of her cards and said, you could take these home and do them in your circle. Well, I took them home meaning to do it, but I didn't actually carry that out. I put them in a drawer and sort of forgot about it. And then 5 years later, I was diagnosed with cancer, and I was devastated by my diagnosis. I was scared, and I knew I would have chemotherapy and radiation and surgery, but what came into my mind was, oh, while you're sick, you can do those you can work on those cards. So I went home, I pulled out the box of cards, and the very first card, the top card in the stack, said, nothing will come to you that's not filtered through the hands of your loving Father. And for me, that was such encouragement to go through the time that I went through, just to know that He was with me, that this was part of His plan for me, and that He was working through it to change me. And so then I was really excited about doing the ministry, but I had chemo brain, and I couldn't do it. So later, when I was on the nominating committee for women in the church, I think it was 2003, I was asked to call Marie Coolidge and see if she would write memorials. So I called her, and she said, write memorials? I don't do that. That's not my gift. And I said, well, what would you like to do? And she said, I love to make cards. So we said, okay, we'll see if we can start a card ministry. And we have been making cards ever since. We now are up to about 3,500 cards a year. We have 5 or 6 people who come most of the time. We meet every Friday from 10 to 12, but sometimes we're there at 11 and we finish at 3. We just work till we get the things that we need to get done. We appreciate so much your donations of old cards. That's what we use to make many of our cards. We have some really creative people who start from scratch and make gorgeous cards, and we use the older cards to get a lot made. But we really do appreciate that. And if you would like to help in any way, we are thrilled to have you. There are ways you can help by just cutting paper to be the right size for cards. You can be as creative as you want to be, or you can just come and have fellowship with us. We have a devotional and a prayer time, hopefully, each week. And we have grown very close as a result of this ministry. So we just get great joy from hearing your stories of where these cards have gone, who they've ministered to, and it has been such a joy and blessing to us. And Sharon's going to tell you a little more.
From the Word of the Lord, Isaiah 55, verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Once when I was asked, the Lord gave me that verse 11, and that explains our ministry. We dedicate the cards we make to the glory of the Lord, and we purpose to send out His word in every card that we prepare. I'm honored to be His messenger in this ministry. When I retired from full-time teaching, I knew I wanted to be involved in more ministry in the church. I have learned more of His word myself through my work in cardiology, and my life first has changed. My life verse now is, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. I stamp it a lot. Whether we repurpose a good used card or we create a new one, it is a joy to see people of all ages getting cards to send to others. I even received a get well card from my wonderful choir family just last week that came from cardiology. I have also become close with a wonderful group of women with whom I share this ministry. I feel closer to Him when we are working for Him. Boys and girls, I would like to encourage you that if you are not using these cards, that you go out to the connector and you get cards to give to your friends or your family. Now, the box is a little high right now, but you just take that box down or ask someone who can take it down for you. And you pick out cards that you like to give to your friends. You will never know what the Lord has planned with those cards. I want to encourage everyone also to go to the connector to look in the box of cards. We have so many honor roll members in our church, and the hospital and prayer list is long each day. I can speak from personal experience that getting that card was a blessing of the Lord to me.
Thank you, ladies. This morning, Isaiah asked the question, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. May we take time now to prepare our hearts to give to the Lord the one who does not grow weary or faint, and who gives us strength through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's prepare our hearts to worship him.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Now, we're learning a new song, and so for the call to worship, Karis and Ashley are going to sing our call to worship for us. You can follow along in your little songbook, and before too long, you'll have an opportunity to sing it too, just not this week. Try to learn it this week, and then you'll be able to sing it in the weeks ahead. Thank you.
Just prayer
Our great God, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would be with your people. Father, you make sense of our lives. You bring us to a point of understanding. You illumine our thinking. You warm our heart that we would come to worship our great King Jesus. And so we come, Lord, with the voice of children, the voice of the older members of our church, and everyone in between, Lord. We are a large, diverse family. We pray that your Spirit would fall on us. Help us to see the beauty of Christ. We pray in your name, Jesus Christ, this morning prayer of adoration. Amen. It's our hope that God's glory has been welling up in your heart throughout the week. That you've been overwhelmed with how magnificent He is. That in your prayers, at times, you fall on your face before God to worship Him, to cry out to Him, to recognize Him as your only hope, your great joy. Of knowing of all that Christ has done for you. This portion of our worship service is our affirmation of faith. We know that the Holy Spirit has affirmed your faith throughout the week, day in and day out, as you spend time reading, studying, memorizing God's Word, pouring your heart out to Him. But now let's take a few moments that we're all gathered together and affirm our faith together. So, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Sit on the right
You may be seated. One of the works that Holy Spirit does in our life throughout the period of our life is He teaches us to not trust in our own strength, but to trust only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a lifelong endeavor. This is something that Spirit does day in and day out, and that Spirit will do until the day we're taken home to be with the Lord in death, or when Jesus returns. And so one of the ways we recognize our great dependence on Christ is when Spirit brings a conviction of sin in our heart. And that's a good sign, by the way. If you get convicted of sin, don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. Think, oh, this is a sign that Holy Spirit is working in me to bring new life in me and to turn me away from harmful ways. So let's confess our sin together. You, O God, are love itself. Yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would have long ago crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would have long since disciplined my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole. So if you have a broken heart, broken over your sin, turn to the Lord humbly, honestly. Pour your heart out to God. Acknowledge your sin and recognize the forgiveness we have in Christ.
May these words from the prophet Isaiah bring great comfort to our hearts as Paul calls us spiritual Israel. And Isaiah, applying that to us now, says, "But you, O Israel, my servant, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I take from the ends of the earth and call from the farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Thank you for your comforting words, Jesus, from your prophet. Thank you, Lord Jesus, these very words that you gave to encourage us, that we may remember that you call us your chosen ones, the offspring of Abraham. How can we ever grasp that you even call us friends? Lord, thank you that you are with us when we are dismayed, and that you strengthen us in our time of help, and that you uphold us with the righteousness of your Son. And it's in His blood and in His earned righteousness and His resurrection that we find great assurance for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord Jesus, hear us now as we pray that prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, and we say it together now just like your disciples did, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As the children, if you're visiting with us, children pre-K to first grade can go through these doors for children church. Or if you would like them to stay in here and worship with you, that's fine too. Greet one another in the name of the Lord this morning. I'm not going to hear the end of that. This week was the, as we go before the Lord in prayer this morning, this week was, we had our National Day of Prayer on Thursday, and we had some people gather in the chapel. And the verse that they use, encourage churches to use for that, comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which says this: "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." This morning, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that made National Day of Prayer. You think maybe praying mostly for our nation, but I oftentimes think that our starting point is off. So I'm going to be praying mostly for us. And therefore, I feel like that will impact our nation. So it's going to be a guide. Second Chronicles will be our guide for prayer this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this great place that we all call home. The city of Chattanooga, the country of the United States, and this local church. Lord, we know that as we oftentimes in our hearts, in our minds, on our blogs, in our tweets, in every other way, Lord, we need to be humbled because we are often pointing the finger out there. There is no doubt we need healing in our nation. That is true. Lord, there's no doubt that we need humility in our nation. There's no doubt that our nation needs to pray and seek your face. That is true. And Lord, 2 Chronicles reminds us that we also, as a nation, need repentance, for our actions are godless. But Lord, this morning, we ask you to help us to start to change our nation by looking in the mirror. We ask that you bring healing to us individually, to marriages, to relationships with children, to relationships at work. Lord, we long for your healing mercy to be given to your people. Lord, we also know and ask for forgiveness as your people, and ask you to help us walk humbly, to help us to quit pointing the finger. Forgive us for pointing the finger at the government. Forgive us for pointing the finger at our president. Forgive us for pointing our finger at our bosses. Forgive us for pointing our finger at our spouse. Oh, Lord Jesus, humble us to look in the mirror, to walk humbly before our families and our spouses and our workplace. We long to see our hearts changed, because we know, Lord Jesus, that no nation will change if the people within it don't change one at a time. And so, Lord, we beseech you this morning. We seek your face and ask that you help us to turn from our wicked ways and to walk humbly before you. Lord, there are many here this morning who are hurting, who have family members that they've lost and have ones that are sick and in the hospital, and we pray for them and pray for encouragement for them. And Lord, we pray for these tithes and these offerings that we're about to bring, that they would be used to build up your kingdom. Oh Lord, help us to examine our own hearts that our nation might change. And oh Lord, please help us be mindful that princes rise and fall, but the King of the universe sits on his throne, and nothing can bring an end to your kingdom. And God's people sitting here today, Lord, we know that we're part of an eternal kingdom that will last forever. May that be our hope. May that be our security. And may that drive away all fear, because Jesus Christ himself has snuffed out death and given life everlasting to his people. We praise you, Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. May we as a people and as a city and a country cling to you, our rock. It's in your matchless name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
before we move on to the scripture reading, I need Scotty Newton Brown the IV to meet me up here. I thought I saw you, Scotty, earlier. Come on up, buddy. Stand up here with me, will you, bud? Up here on the first step, people can get a look at. Hey, what grade are you in?
Third.
Third grade. And where do you go to school?
Signal Mountain Christian School.
Great. Now, I'm going to give you this Bible. Did you do anything to get this, or are you just a great guy?
I said all of my memory work.
You said all your memory work, didn't you? We're really proud of you, buddy. Now, I want you to know, I was up in Canada teaching preachers how to preach, and this is the study Bible I used, and they really wanted one, but you get one. So we're glad to give it to you. Let's pray for Scotty, all right? Father, we thank you for Scotty, for his family. He's so well loved. And Lord, we're thankful that he's done all of his memory work. I pray that you would use this memory work over the years of his life, that he would grow to be a mighty man of God, bring great glory to you. And Lord, that you would not only speak to him through your word, but speak through him to others for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job, buddy. Would you all stand for the reading of God's Word? You can go be seated. Yeah, or stand. Habakkuk, chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 5. That's in page 785 in your pew Bible. Like I said last week, happiness is being seated next to someone who knows where Habakkuk is, right? Is this somebody's, anyone's favorite book? Anyone's favorite book? Just looking. Oh, yes! A couple choir members, all right. Habakkuk, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I was in Canada this week, and many of you know, a couple weeks a year, I travel around the world and train pastors on how to preach expositionally. That means from God's Word. We believe that God's Word does the heavy lifting in a person's conversion and in a person's sanctification. We believe that it's God's Word that transforms our hearts as joined by the Holy Spirit. And so I have the privilege of going up there and training. We'll do some more training in Nairobi, Kenya this summer with some of us. And we took time to learn, how do you preach through the minor prophets? If you were to span across the world today and see where sermons were preached, which text, there probably wouldn't be a lot of minor prophet preaching throughout our world, because the minor prophets do judgment like nobody does judgment. I mean, maybe a Jewish mother. And as we think through this minor prophet, we need to recognize that it fits within the pattern of Scripture. Right? Remember, Scripture, if you just want a big picture overview, think creation and then think the chaos of the fall. We've got this perfect, beautiful creation, wonderful relationships, walking closely with God, and then we have the fall. Following the fall, we have chaos, we have confusion. Cain and Abel are such a huge disappointment to their mom and dad. They show the effects of sin. But then we also know that God gives His people a promise. He promises that a Messiah is going to come. A Messiah is one who's going to come and He's going to conquer their enemies. And He will bring redemption. And then at the end of the age, we'll have new creation. So creation that has been fallen and redeemed will be made new. And so we have hope. So in the midst of this, we have the minor prophets. And we have Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk is speaking to the tribes of Judah. They're the southern tribes. The northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes of named Israel, were carried off into captivity in 722 B.C. by the Assyrians. And the people of God, the people of Judah, they were able to see this. They were able to watch their northern neighbors being carried off into Assyria. So you would think they would have learned their lessons, but they did not. And really beginning in 605, but as late as 586 B.C., they were carried into captivity by the Babylonians. And so what's happening in the book of Habakkuk in the first four verses, we see that Habakkuk is looking at his people. He's not looking at the Babylonians. He's looking at his people saying, "How long, Lord? How long are you going to put up with this? How long are you going to put up with our injustice and our immorality and our idolatry? Lord, what are you going to do? How long? How long?" Well, that's the beginning of our passage. The Lord answers Habakkuk's prayer, and it doesn't make Habakkuk very happy, because God says, "I'm going to do something in your midst that if I told you, you would not believe it." My first point in the sermon is that God's wrath is unstoppable. And the second part of the sermon is that God's grace is infinite. Now, I know I got up starting the sermon a little late. If I end early, you're only going to hear about God's wrath today. And for some of us, maybe that's exactly what we need to hear. Now, I know you're in your brain, you're thinking, well, we've got plans. Maybe you're going to run to the club. Well, the club usually serves a buffet, so you'll be fine. You might be thinking, "I've got a pot roast in the oven." You know what? Another half hour on a pot roast never hurt anything. Right? So God answers Habakkuk. And He says, and some people misinterpret verse 5. They have this sense of kind of like this hope. "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded." Wrong translation. Wrong interpretation. The Hebrew here leads us to believe that I'm going to do something that's unthinkable to you. When I do it, you will not. You could never imagine that I was going to do it. And God does it. And so He, in essence, verse 5 is saying, brace yourself. Brace yourself because it's unbelievable. My wrath is unstoppable. And then He tells him what He's going to do. "I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans," or the Babylonians. Now, as soon as anybody said that word, it scared him to death. These were hard people. They had been under the Assyrian rule for a long time. And the Babylonians were able to overcome the Assyrians. I mean, when you think about what the Assyrians did to Israel, it's even worse what the Babylonians do to Judah. I mean, the Babylonians had to rise up to conquer Assyria, so they must be stronger. And so here we have this coming judgment. "For behold," and when we see that word, remember, Christian, that's like this blinking yellow or red light. "Behold, you have to see this." This is God speaking. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. What does this mean? Raising up these Chaldeans or Babylonians, they're bitter. They're hasty. Have you ever been around a bitter person? You can't satisfy them. And it doesn't matter what you do. You say you're sorry. Right? They're not going to just take your apology. You try to make restitution. Oh, it's not. Well, you shouldn't have taken it in the first place. It's just bitter. This insatiable appetite to be appeased. That's the Hebrew here. These Chaldeans are coming with an insatiable appetite to destroy you. That's the first thing the Lord says in answer to Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk goes from saying, how long, to, oh, I can wait. Oh, I'll wait. I'll be patient, Jesus. You're going to march through the breadth of the earth. What does that mean, breadth? It means that it's so wide, it's inescapable. So the movement and the judgment of God on His people. This is God's judgment on His people. Sometimes we kind of get on our high horse, and I really appreciated Robert Rowe's prayer, the idea that, well, the world is so bad out there. What's wrong with those people? This is talking about the people of God who are going to be judged by those wicked people. They're insatiable in their hunger to conquer, and they're inescapable. They're wide. They cover the whole earth. They're going to come down in your brain. Just see Israel and then see Babylon and see them coming down, swarming down, inescapable. They are dreaded and fearsome. The word fearsome in the Hebrew conjures up this idea of being in a desert surrounded by snakes and scorpions. That's the idea of being afraid. They're fearsome. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. What does it mean their horses are swift? Well, back in those days, if you had a weapon, it usually had to be delivered in close quarters, a knife. Even if you had an arrow, maybe at best I could shoot back there and hit my friend standing by the door. No offense. Yeah, go out the door, yeah. Right, but there's a limit to it. These guys come from afar and they come swiftly. You won't get away. You won't get away. You try to get away, you won't get away. They're insatiable. They're hungry. They're going to come. They're going to bring a fierceness on you that you will fear. And it says they're more fierce than evening wolves. What does that mean? Wolves tend to eat at night. And so during the day they fast. And so when they go out to hunt at night, they're very, very hungry. And these guys were hungry. These guys were hungry for blood. And they were also hungry to take away everything from their captives. So they were going to kill people, and then they would take them. They would kill the men, then they would take their women. They would kill the men, they would take their gold. They would kill the men, they would take their animals. Right? This represented a great opportunity for the Babylonians. And they could not wait. It says that they were eager. It says their horsemen came from afar. They flew with the swiftness of an eagle to devour. They all came for violence. In other words, they loved violence. They couldn't wait to get even after all the oppression they had experienced at the hands of the Assyrians. It says all their faces were forward. What does that mean? It's referring to the army, and these guys couldn't wait to get out front. They would run out in front and elbow their way. Why? Because they could kill the people first. And if you could kill the people first, you could get their stuff. They could not wait to come down to Judah, to destroy Judah. These are the people God sent to judge. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. You ever seen a siege ramp? You know, back in that day, they would build a big wall around the city for protection. And as the sun was going down, boy, everybody would get inside the wall, right? And you would be safe inside the wall. But what these guys would do is they would build a siege ramp. In other words, they just pile up dirt until it got to the top of the wall, and they would march right up the siege ramp and right into your city, and they would destroy you. They were unstoppable. They sweep by like wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. They're guilty, but they don't feel guilty because their God is their own strength. These are some of the marks of the people of God in the Old Testament. People who put their trust in themselves. Now, some of you might be thinking, this is horrible. I mean, how in the world could God ever judge like this? Why would He do this? Well, first of all, judging is not wrong. If a judge in Chattanooga sends a murderer to prison or sentences them to death, is that unjust? No, I would say it's evil if the judge doesn't condemn them. The government is supposed to punish wrongdoers and encourage those who do well. We gave Scotty his Bible. We want to encourage Scotty. He did a great job on his memory work. Right? But there's also a discipline to this. There's a discipline to God. He brings a discipline to His people. Now He's opened Habakkuk's eyes, and Habakkuk is overwhelmed by what is going to happen. And we'll talk about Habakkuk's response next week. But as we think about Habakkuk's response, well, what might your response be to the thought that God is going to judge evil? You might think, you know, we're a little bit above that. I mean, isn't that a bit barbaric? Well, what happens in life? Think your way through history. Remember how the Romans treated the Jews. Remember how the Jews treated the Gentiles. Remember how Hitler treated the Jews. Remember how the English and early settlers treated their African slaves. Remember how the United States government treated the Cherokee Indians who used to live here. It's not hard to imagine injustice, is it? It's not hard to imagine that people do evil things to one another. It's not hard to imagine that injustice could take place even in a place just like this. You see, we tend to dehumanize our victims. Oh, they're just African natives. They're not really people. We'll just bring them over to England and over to the United States and they'll just work. And who cares if we split up their families? They're like animals. You just split them up. It's no big deal. Or, they're just Indians. Just send them somewhere else. The Land Act says that we can act, and so we'll bring in our federal troops and we'll just kick them out. And we'll just march those Cherokee to a new place. 25% of the Cherokee died on the Trail of Tears. But it's all right. It's not that big of a deal. They're just Indians. You see, we tend to dehumanize the people that we hurt. We think they deserve it. We think we're above it and they deserve it. Same thing was going on here in Babylon. They thought they were the greatest. They thought they were God. Do you know what happens in our lives? Sin comes into our life and it does something. It deceives us. It makes us think that we're God. It makes us think that the way we think is the right way to think, and everyone should think this way. And if we happen to be in a position of power and influence, we tend to abuse people. We tend to take advantage of them. And we just say, oh, they're hourly workers. Oh, they're part-time. We dehumanize people. And sin seeks to dehumanize us. It dehumanizes us by doing one or two things. It either convinces us that we can do everything on our own and we kind of become God in our own minds. or sin works to the point where it destroys us, it deceives us, it grinds us into the ground where we think that we're nothing to anyone. Women who've been prostitutes in their past. Families who've dealt with horrible social issues feel isolated and insulated from good people. They would never come to a church like this. They wouldn't think about walking through the doors of this church with the beautiful building and beautiful people who come here. Sin has convinced them that they don't belong here. And say, they don't come. And so what does God do? Well, God in His kindness does two things. One, He disciplines us because He loves us. He disciplines us because He wants to bring us back to Him as a father does a son. Hebrews 12 says, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, yet to those who are trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I'll never forget one time I was just a little boy, and I made a big mistake. My father had told me to not play football in the neighbor's yard. And I threw a pass that went right through our neighbor's picture window. Now, it was Bill Mickle's fault because he could have caught it. I mean, it was on the money, but he kind of did the alligator arms and it went right through and just exploded the Mickle's picture window. Oh. Oh. I went and I told my mom what happened. She wasn't so concerned that Bill could have caught it. She just said something to me that really sent shivers through my spine. She said, "Wait till your father gets home." And I waited. I was hoping Dad would work late and I was ready for bed at about 6:30. My father took me and I remember him standing over me and he said, "You know, Timmy, I've told you not to play football in the neighbor's yard." "Yes, sir." "You have been disobedient. And so I'm going to correct you by telling you where you've been disobedient. And then I'm going to spank you." And then he spanked me. And I cried. And then I remember him standing and he pulled me into his arms. And he said, "I love you so much. This is not about our relationship. This doesn't mean I don't love you anymore or I don't like you anymore. It just means as a loving father, God has placed me in your life to instruct you, to correct you, to warn you, and to restore you." That's what God is doing with His people in the book of Habakkuk. And that's what God did with His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. The New Testament Israel, if you will. The people of God. You see, Judah deserved to be punished. They deserved to be disciplined. And we deserve to be disciplined too. But do you know what God did? If I tell you, you won't believe me. God took the wrath that our sins deserved and He put it on His Son, Jesus Christ. God disciplined His Son for us. When I was a student at Wheaton College, I shared that story of what God the Father did to His Son on our behalf. And a number of the inner city folks who were attending started to faint. They call it falling out. They had never heard the gospel before. And when I graduated from Wheaton, I started to work in the inner cities of Chicago. And when we would have meetings and we would gather people who had grown up in a very difficult environment and we would share the gospel with them, they would literally pass out and fall down. It's too much. They couldn't take it. They knew they deserved God's wrath. They knew it. They knew they were sinners. And yet God was doing something they couldn't believe. And when the Spirit of God fell on them and they started to believe that God's wrath was visited on Jesus instead of being visited on them, it was too much for them. They passed out. They fell down. I've only seen this one other place in the world. One time when I was in Asia sharing the gospel, people began to weep and then faint because the gospel is so powerful. The apostle uses this in Acts chapter 13. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. And then he quotes Habakkuk. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And so I tell it to you today. Do you scoff or do you believe? Do you believe that God has visited His wrath on His Son Jesus in order that we might be set free? I said that God is always about restoration. Sometimes He tears something down in order to build something new. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. And He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. This is the unbelievable. And some people scoff, and they will not escape the wrath of God. They will not escape the wrath of God. And so may we, like Habakkuk, come to a point in our lives where we believe the unbelievable. We believe that Messiah has come and He has done the work of taking our sin. And so, people of God, prophets of Chattanooga, cry out to the living God. Cry out for your own heart. Cry out for the members of our church. Cry out for our city, that we too would faint at the sound of the gospel. Most of all, pray first. Pray. Maybe a prayer of repentance. Maybe you are a person who's just heard this and you do not believe it. One day, you won't have to believe it, because it will become real to you when you see it with your own eyes. I can't imagine the horror that Judah experienced when they watched Babylon march down from the northeast. And they began to kill the men. They began to slaughter the pregnant women. And they began to destroy the little boys so they would have no competition. I can't imagine what that was like. But we won't have to imagine it. For one day we will see with our own eyes the wrath of God falling on those who are outside of Jesus Christ. And we will celebrate the glory of God, for what He has done through Christ has delivered us. Has delivered us. So we celebrate and we prophesy that God will send His Son, and He will come, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray together. Father, the ominous nature of Habakkuk overwhelms us. Lord, being overwhelmed is a good sign. What's a really bad sign, Lord, is scoffing. A really bad sign is unbelief. A really bad sign is being skeptical and thinking, oh, this is foolishness. Oh God, one day everyone will know that this is true. I pray as we wait that we would speak the truth of the gospel and You would be pleased to convert men and women and boys and girls, and we would think no one is beneath the gospel, for even we have been saved. Oh God, bring glory to Yourself in our hearts. May we find ways to celebrate what You've done, and may we find ways to speak the truth to our city, to our nation. For God, we need You to come and touch us in the power of Your Spirit before that final day. Give us energy and loving boldness for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? The benediction is a wonderful way to finish our morning together before we sing, because it's a good word. It's a good word from God. And I pray this benediction would fall over you like oil, and it would run down your hair and your face, over your garments, down into your heart, and you would find the great joy of being under the power of the Holy Spirit as He leads us to believe these truths. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.